Okay, good to see everyone this evening. One thing I need to say is that we won't have Bible class this Thursday because I'm going to be out of town, but I'll be back by Sunday for sure. So let's prepare ourselves in the normal way that we do by having a few moments of silent prayer, naming any unconfessed sins that we need to turn over to the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that we can be here as the royal family. We're eager and hungry for your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us so that we can not only understand it, but we can give it to people who don't understand it, and they can also give more glory to you. So we thank you for these things and pray that you will help us to concentrate this evening. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We're going to start over where we went last time because what we're getting here is really important for us to understand, and we need to go over it more than one time. We could go over it three or four times and make it better, but you can't go through this information one time and say, okay, I've got it. You don't even hardly understand it to that point, and we want to get it down to where we really understand it and can explain it to others. So I'll put this on here. I'm not going to do everything. I've added, added a few things, but we're not going to go over Romans 8:28. We went over that already, and I think it was clear to everyone that Romans 8:28 is talking about those who love God and how He is going to work all things together for the good. And with all things working together is when we have the made it to spiritual maturity, and we are going to take that with us into eternity. So that's what that's about. And you see the X, Y, and Z, each one of them, the color green is for the unbeliever, the blue is for the believer, and the Z is for the mature believer. And it is a formula that God has used by using seven imputations. And so there's just kind of how it's laid out: the unbeliever, the believer, and the mature believer. We looked at imputations. God uses imputations in the Bible as an act of God, whereby either condemnation or blessing is ascribed to someone. It's putting it like into your account. Attributed, reckoned, given, or imposed on the human race. There are two types of these imputations. The first is just a real imputation, and that's where the justice of God imputes under the principle of antecedent and affinity. These are fancy words, but it means that when God imputes something, it goes to where it is intended to go, and it belongs there. So that which is imputed in harmony, agreement, or affinity with the target of the imputation. Then we have two different kinds of imputations, and they are judicial imputations. And they act just as the opposite of a real imputation. Judicial imputations go purposely to where they don't belong. And they come in pairs, so it kind of evens out. So an imputation where there is no affinity or harmony between what is imputed and the home or target of the imputations. And as we get into that chart, we'll see that, and I'll bring that out again. So the plan of God, in it, there are two judicial imputations and five real imputations. So we're going to start with the unbeliever. We can't put our nose up in the air and say, I've never been an unbeliever. Well, yes, you have. Everybody starts out as an unbeliever. And the things that they need to find out is that if they continue to be an unbeliever to the end of their life, then they have rejected Jesus Christ and they are headed for the lake of fire. And that is for everyone. I'll get more into that in a moment. So this is the first thing that we see on the chart. And that, this is for the unbeliever. It's imputations at physical birth. None of this happens until somebody has soul life that is imputed to biological life. In other words, God gives the soul. And the moment that that soul is imputed to biological life, we have human life. And so you can't have human life if you don't have a body. And you can't have human life if you don't have a soul, but God is the one that does it. And then we look to the next one. You know, see, those are yellow. Those are the imputations. And we have Adam's original sin. Now, we've gone over this and gone over it. But I just want to ask a few simple questions. Why is it that God took Adam's sin, his original sin, and imputed it to the old sin nature? And there was one line I really made a effort to make you understand this. And I'll give it to you so you'll remember. The reason that Adam's sin was imputed to the old sin nature, it made us condemned before God. Now you can see, if you remember, that condemnation always precedes grace. Always. And so that's why God had to get every person. And it doesn't matter where you're from, whether you're male, female, rich, poor, fat, skinny. It doesn't matter who you are or what you are. We all get the same treatment at physical birth. And as we saw earlier, that this is the best thing that God could do, because He can't be gracious to us until He first condemns us, and then grace can get going. So there's two things that we see here in Adam's original sin is imputed to the old sin nature. Where did the old sin nature come from?
Adam.
Came from Adam. When Adam sinned, he acquired an old sin nature. And so God took that old sin nature and said, okay, his original sin is going to go where it needs to be, which is the old sin nature. And every one of us have that. So we have human life plus Adam's original sin plus the gospel equals a potential. By the way, I have these charts. I have about three or four of them that look similar to this, but they are a little different. So the potential is that if you hear the gospel and you believe the gospel, then you're going to be saved. We went over this also. There's imputed sin, inherited sin, and personal sin. And this is what we just covered in that chart we just looked at. So with regarding the imputation of sin, it happens to every person that was ever born. God imputed the condemnation of Adam's original sin to our genetically old sin nature at the point of birth, which results in our condemnation. And we have Romans 6:23, Romans 5:12, and 1 Corinthians 15:22. All those have to do with imputed sin. That's what condemns us. And then the very next thing we have here is inherited sin. Well, where did this old sin nature come from? Well, it came from Adam. When Adam fell, he acquired an old sin nature. We inherit this old sin nature, which is a tendency to sin from genetic perpetuation, which I'm not going to explain right now. By the way, when Adam got his old sin nature, how long did he have it?
Forever.
Well, I wouldn't say forever, but until he died. He had an old sin nature, and we are the same. We have an old sin nature at birth, and we will have it till we die. However, If we are a believer, that is not true. Because once you are a believer, the old sin nature who has a ring in your nose that makes us slaves are gone. Because God, the Son, took care of that as well. Now, does it mean that it's dead or gone? It's still there, but it's not over you. You are apart from that, but we still can go into the sinning part of old sin nature, but it's us that is doing it, not the old sin nature. And then the last one is personal sin. We all commit sins from our own volition. We sin because we choose to sin. Has anybody ever took you by the arm and made you sin? I don't remember that ever happening. I can remember 1,000 times where I hid myself. I didn't want anybody to see it. I wanted to do something I knew was wrong. But I never had anybody there forcing me to do it. We sin because we want to sin. We love to sin. It is our makeup. So we sin because we choose to sin. Whether we know it is a sin when we commit it makes no difference whether you know it or not. You're still going to have to acknowledge it, acknowledge that sin to God before you're going to be right with Him. Okay, now we get to the blue part. This is the judicial types of imputation. And I'm going to show you more than this on the next couple of slides. So you have judicial imputation number one, plus judicial imputation number two, which I can show you really easy on the chart. Potential two is that if you take in Bible doctrine consistently, it's going to build a hope in your soul. So you already had hope one time that if you believe the gospel, and you then you are going to be a child of God. You're going to be saved. When you take that Bible doctrine in, it equals a hope. You're hoping now that as a believer, you're going to be able to have certain things that not all believers have. The plus means when you actually do it, when you believe this, that and you're waiting for this, when I show you in the chart, then it's going to be for real. I found this in Carl R.B. Thames, in his things that he had there. And this is just another way of showing it. It's black and white. What we just went over is soul life to biological life, Adam's original sin to the sin nature, genetically formed. We have the cross, which is salvation by faith alone in Christ alone. And then we looked at the next two things there, and that is the spiritual birth of that the Father imputes. So the first one was for physical birth. This one is for spiritual birth. And we have eternal life that goes into the human spirit. And that human spirit is located by the, or is created by the Holy Spirit. Unbelievers don't have a human spirit, but you do when you're a believer. And then God's own righteousness is given to the regenerate person. That would be to the believer. And those things come together, and that has to do with spiritual life. And so now we're going to bring a couple of things together. We already went over the grain, and now we just went over the imputations at spiritual birth. Remember, it's a lot different to have imputation at physical birth than it is to have imputation at spiritual birth. So when we look at God's righteousness, goes to the believer, but look up at the top. These judicial imputations are square, and they're yellow. And the first imputation goes to Jesus Christ. That's our sins that God put on Jesus Christ on the cross. He imputed Jesus Christ with our sins. And of course, you see, that doesn't go there. It wasn't right for Christ to have to do that, but He did it voluntarily in order to make God's plan work, which it did. And the other one, then, of course, is God's righteousness. We also see eternal life was imputed to the human spirit that was given by whom? It was by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one that creates a human spirit for us. And so we have plus righteousness, plus R, plus eternal life, the E-L, plus Bible doctrine. We always need that Bible doctrine to learn what's going to happen and what we need to do. And so there is a potential, and the potential is that if you keep on taking Bible doctrine in, eventually you're going to be a mature believer, and it's kind of hard to see down there at the bottom, but you will have super grace blessings in time. By the way, we are in time now. When you become a believer, you have a position that is only takes a moment or two, because once you decide that you're going to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it only lasts, I don't know, for a minute or two or something like that, because God does all the imputation. You don't have to worry about any of these things happening. That I don't want to miss anything that might really make everything really screwed up. You don't have to worry about it. God is doing all these things. When you have studied and you have a Bible doctrine under your belt, then He gives you super grace blessings in time. Every believer has the logistics making it. The logistics have to do with your house, your food, your family, all that. God gives that to every believer. Whether you are even, if you don't even darken the church, or you don't, whatever it may be, it doesn't matter. He gives it to you. And we call that what? Starts with a G. Grace, right. He doesn't have to do it, but He does it because He can't wait to give His people grace. Okay, so at this time, we're going to go to the next one. I'm not sure. Let's see. Okay, yeah, this is the mature believer. And we've already saw that God is going to impute eternal life to us when we believe the gospel. And then the BT is blessings in time. That means once you believe in Jesus Christ, now you go to a place that's called time. But the time between when you believe the gospel to you check out of this world is called time. And during that time is when we really need to bone up on the Bible doctrines, because that is what's going to move us forward and help us to understand things, even to the point to where we will hope that Jesus Christ says, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And that's how you get to a believer gets to maturity. So you have the blessings in time. See, you already have these blessings, super grace blessings. But God wants to give us more than that, a lot more than that. Even though, in my mind, I don't know how many people reach the point to where they have blessings in time, but it's nothing compared to what's coming when we see it on the chart. So the potential is that you're going to have, you have to have Bible doctrine. The potential is, and you hope, that you're going to have these special things in eternity as well. So here's the whole chart. We're over here on this last part, where it's mature believers, and these are imputations in eternity. So we went from the physical birth, spiritual birth, and now we're talking about imputations in eternity. And there's only one. We'll see it at the bottom. So we have SG blessings. That's super grace blessings we got because we really kept going forward and became a mature believer. And so the super grace blessings go down to the mature believer. You're a mature believer then. And you have blessings in time, which we saw over here. That's that yellow one at the bottom. Plus the BD, which is Bible doctrine, gives us a potential. And the potential is for the third and last imputation And that is for surpassing grace blessings in eternity. So when you get super grace blessings, it is so phenomenal. I think I said maybe even last Sunday that when you have those super grace blessings, your cup runs over. God gives you so many blessings that He is going to bless those who had the overrun. And so if they know you, they're associated with you, whatever it might be, God's going to bless them because you've already got so many blessings that it goes to other people. So that's a super grace blessings for eternity. Now, I understand this is just a chart. And when you see it, maybe you've only seen it for a few times. But if you think about the sovereign of the universe in eternity past coming up with these seven imputations, which is the plan of God, it is the good. This is where God wants all of us to wind up, is in surpassing grace blessings in eternity. And that will go on and on and on and on. Every one of us would be foolish to dismiss this and think, well, I'll never get to there. I'll probably never even get to spiritual maturity. Well, you won't talking like that. But if you are really into the spiritual life, which is what God is interested in and what we should be also, we're going to have, going from one phase to another, to another, to another. We're always moving forward. We're being motivated and we keep going. And God blesses those who love Him as well. So there they are. You've seen them. X plus Y plus Z. Now this is a curveball right here. I found this today. Now this is, it looks the same, doesn't it? X plus Y plus Z is on the left, and it's got all these things in between. This came much later. So I don't know who did this. It was probably R.B. Thiem Jr. He made this more pertinent, and it's essentially going to do the same thing, but it's got some things the other ones don't have. So you might, I don't know if you can see that top one, but I'm just going to start with the X, which means that is for a physical life. That's the imputation. So HL stands for imputation of the soul life to the biological life, human life at birth. Y'all all good with that? We saw that a while ago, right? Okay, and then underneath it, it says the imputation of Adam's original sin, AOS. And, of course, we understand that. Adam had to give his, or God had to get the imputation from Adam's original sin. And why did he do that? He had to be condemned. Why? Because condemnation always precedes grace, always. And so he took the imputation of Adam's original sin. And then we go to the potential for potential one. And it was, this one is for the potential for salvation. So when you understand these things that happen and you receive the gospel, then we move on to the H, hope or confidence of eternal life. When you have hope or confidence of the eternal life, excuse me, and in your soul, you say, well, I believe that. That makes sense. I believe that. Bam! Imputation of eternal life hits you right then. You see it underneath there on the right? The minute that you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are confident that this is true, then you have the imputation of eternal life. And not that, not only that, but you have the imputation of the righteousness of God as well. Both of these are given as a gift. In fact, there's about 40 things that are given as a gift, but these are the two main ones that people are would be more interested in. So we move from there. Now, this is some things that are going to be a little bit different, but they're updated. So you get to Y. Now you're a believer. So it starts out by the judicial imputation of all sins to Christ. How many sins is that? All of them. All of them from who?
Everybody.
From everyone. There was nothing lacking. And this was all done in the last 3 hours when Jesus Christ was screaming out, lama, lama, sabachthani. meaning that he, why are you turning on me? He had to. God can't abide sin, and his son had the most sins there ever was. It wasn't his sins. He was taking them on himself to save them. So, and then you have the judicial imputation of the righteousness of God to the believer. So, this is what we see, that only it's not on a chart. You may be able to understand it here better. Excuse me. And so, there is a potential. The potential is to execute God's plan. That's what we all want to do. God's got a plan for this country. He's got a plan for the world. He's got us individually having a plan. And this is what we're in. When you're a believer, you want to execute God's plan. You're the plan that He devised just for you. And the next thing is pertinent doctrine. Do you see doctrine, doctrine, doctrine? You can't do anything in the spiritual realm without doctrine. That is the main thing. So, pertinent doctrine is there. And the next thing you have is hope, meaning our confidence of escrow blessings for time. Ha! How about that? When I saw this, I thought, I'm so glad I already taught escrow blessings. Because now you understand what those are all about. It says imputations of escrow blessings for time means that you now are going to have escrow blessings because you have gone through the plan of God, and now you are getting not only escrow blessings. The one we were looking at earlier were super grace blessings. So super grace blessings act a little different than escrow blessings. Does anybody want to tell me the difference or how it works? Anybody? Okay, I don't know why I ask y'all. I know you're not going to do it. I don't think so. But escrow blessings, God decides that you now are a mature believer, and He can give you much more of these blessings called super grace blessings. And He knows, what it looks like is that a mature believer has capacity, and a mature believer normally isn't going to say, oh, well, I've been in doctrine for so long, now I'm just going to enjoy these super grace blessings. But that I don't know if this ever happened, but if it did, it would be rare, because when you hit where the point of mature believer, that's not usually what happens. But how is that different than escrow blessings? Escrow blessings, if you remember, is that God has completed completely for you, just like He did a plan for you. He's got escrow blessings that He knows that is your type. It's what you would want, and you would be pleased more than anything else with these escrow blessings that God has for you. Would you be the only one that has escrow blessings?
No.
No. Every believer has escrow blessings, and God just has them up in heaven. He's waiting for you to get to a mature believer, to be a mature believer, and then you are going to just be bombarded with these escrow blessings that are so phenomenal. But there is a caveat, and that is that you have to reach spiritual maturity before He'll release these escrow blessings. They're out of escrow now, and they're going to be given to you. And look at all these wonderful things that God is doing for us. And when I go through these things and I'm preparing to teach them, I think to myself, what percentage of believers could understand this chart? I mean, they don't know, and they don't care that they don't know. They've got more important things to do. That is what is in their mind. And Bible doctrine is the first thing to go. However, okay, so the imputation of escrow blessings for time, and when you understand that, and God has started those escrow blessings, then that's the plus. That's what God is always giving you something else to reach for. Something else to reach for. And then Z, of course, is the surpassing grace believers. Now you're out of this world, and what happens then? Well, the imputation of eternal life is what's there, plus EBT. Anybody know what that is?
Escrow blessings
in time. That's right. Escrow blessings in time. Every time as we go through our life, God is saying, okay, now I have this for you. Now I have something even better. And now, for all eternity, you're going to have this. Wonderful. So they have escrow blessings in time, the imputation of blessings in time, but we're going to see what happens to that. There's a potential now for escrow blessings in the eternal state, so we can take eternal escrow blessings with us, and we have pertinent doctrine still, and we hope or have confidence of escrow blessings for eternity, and then we have the PPG. And that is the protocol plan of God for the church. In other words, it's done. You are experiencing at that point the good of Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And that's what we went through. So, I'm going to get off of this and I'm going to go somewhere else here.
Mike.
Yes.
What? Does it always say hope or confidence at the end? Shouldn't it just be confidence? I mean, we're not hoping anymore.
Well,
we have the confidence from Scripture.
That's a good question. But see, when you're doing the hope, is after you've heard what is available. And then you start thinking about it, and that develops a hope. And then when the hope develops, that's when you have eternal life, or what in this case, and then you have confidence. See,
okay.
So the hope, you have the hope before you are saved, but once you have the imputation of eternal life, means you have believed, then you have the confidence.
It's not a hope anymore.
Well,
never mind.
Yeah, well, no, that's a good point too. I mean, we are such weak and feeble creatures that we could be saved, and it was, let's say you were 12 years old, and now you're 80 years old. And even someone 80 years old can get away from doctrine and get away from their spiritual life, and then they don't have confidence anymore. But what do they have? They still have what? They're still saved. They still have salvation, but the confidence isn't there. Now there are believers that are like that. I don't know how many, maybe a lot. But this is saying is when God imputes the imputation of eternal life, boom, it's because He saw that you already had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and instantly that goes into play. Anything else?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, now let me see what I want to do here. I need to... Where's my... I'm going to take this, turn this off for a moment.
I noticed you used the word hope on all three of them, on the end.
Yeah, right. That's the hope. The hope is the expectation. I mean, before you heard the gospel, you don't know anything. And so somebody gives you the gospel, and you start thinking about it, and you think, man, that seems reasonable, and it sounds so good. You hope in your mind, you hope that this is true. And if you, and what happens is the Holy Spirit is going to make sure you understand what the gospel is about, and He can not coerce, but He can put it in your soul that that he needs to make a decision. If he doesn't make a decision, he means he's rejecting Jesus Christ. But if he does make a decision, boom, already you're in an instant. You are born again, and you're a child of God, and you have so many things going on. And so,
it's not like a hope, like a wish. It's an expectation.
Right, right. It's kind of like once you heard the gospel and you're thinking about that, and it comes to you how wonderful that is, because once a person understands, all you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, and he did what he said he would do, and he's the Son of God. And while that's happening, that hope starts building and building and building. And then it gets to a point you can't even hardly hope it anymore. You got to do it. And when you do it, bam, now you have confidence. Okay? So this is a pretty good chart. And I had some more. There's little deviations. There's one. There's one in our website on visuals. I think it's about the third or fourth or fifth one down. It talks about going from unbelief to, but it's the, oh, I remember what it was, the seven imputations of God. It's only about three or four of the numbers, because these all have numbers in it, and this has seven imputations. If you go there, you're going to see another one that's similar to this. It's good, but I think this is the latest one. I didn't even know this was here until today. I was looking for it, and I thought, where did that come from? Okay. So I'm going to get out of this. All right, I'm getting out here. All right, now we're going to go to our lesson. We're lesson 26. And that's today, 6, 10, 25. Okay. You see, this is where we ended up. Adam was the head of all mankind. He represented all the humans that would come after him. So his original sin was imputed to all of us. He was the head of the whole human race. When he did it, we did it, essentially. So man is born physically alive because of the soul, that God imparts the soul, but spiritually dead because of Adam's sin and because of the old sin nature. Okay, here we go. Some of you are going to like this, some of you may not, but I think you'll like it. Needless to say, these words firmly contradict the ultra-Calvinist view that Christ died only for the elect. Now remember, we are in 2 John chapter 3. We just went off of verse 2. And remember verse 2, we found out that Jesus Christ was not only took care of the sins of the believers, but indeed he took care of the sins of the entire world. Now, y'all all know that, and I think you know it, and I think that you would be able to stand up to the Calvinists that said, they say that Christ died only for the elect. Well, what I can give a half a dozen verses to show that what he did was universal, was for all believers, period. But we'll go on. The tortured efforts made to defend that which is the face of this, the view in the face of this, are futile. Anyway, they have these tortured efforts to defend their view that Christ died only for the elect. And we can go with in one verse, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2 says he died for the entire world. And when somebody was saying, I've gone through talks like this, and they say, yeah, but you know, that's he still had to go die only for the elect. I said, read that verse again. He didn't only die for those who were believers, but also the sins of the entire world. And there's you can't do anything about it. I said tortured efforts to make it defend their view. And they're tortured because they don't even make sense. So the tortured efforts made to defend that view in the face of this are futile. The contrast here is explicitly between the believers John is addressing and the whole world of mankind, which John later says, quote, he's talking about who? The whole world of mankind who lies under the sway of the wicked one. This is 1 John 5:19. Now, some people might say, well, this is such a good deal. It sounds like it's not real because it's so great. All I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ and put my faith in Him that He is the one who did it. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe He took care of my sins on the cross. And that's it. And that's all I have to do. Well, a lot of people think, that can't be true. And I hope that they would rethink it, because that decision is the most important decision anybody will ever make. And whenever you're talking to somebody and you're talking to them about the gospel, or it could be even something about the Bible, they might not know it, but the decision they're going to make there then, if they stick to it, is going to put them either in the lake of fire or in heaven, depending on what they choose. Whether they're going to believe in Jesus Christ, that He's the Messiah, He did what He said He was going to do, or else you're going to be separated from God for all eternity, and it's not going to be fun. Now, you see, and by the way, that's 1 John chapter 5, verse 19 is where you find that. So even though God took care of their sins, they are still under the lies of the sway of the wicked one, and that's 1 John 5:19. Now, this next word is pronounced Johannin. You see that? J-O-H-A-N-N-I-N-E. The Johannin is just means it's talking about John, and this is the way the scholars like to talk about it. So, this is talking about John. Johannin thought and terminology leave absolutely no room for any such concept as the world of the elect. I can't hardly keep from laughing, because I've talked to Calvinists before, and I showed them that verse, and they said, oh, well, that's talking about the world of the elect. The elect doesn't. Show me somewhere in that verse where it says elect. I'll show you where it's talking about the whole world, but it doesn't say the whole world of the elect. They have to make up things like that to try to have any credence with regards to what they have, and what they have is not biblical. Christ's death, therefore, covers the totality of human sin from the beginning of creation until the end of history, when eternity begins. So it started at the creation, and it's going to end at the end, when eternity begins. For the Apostle John, Jesus Christ, now see if you can hang on to this, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That is what it meant to, what Christ meant to John. And why is it so important that John said this? Who is the Lamb of God? Jesus Christ. Who takes away the sin of the world. Now, what's the big deal about that? Yeah, well, it says the world. That's one reason. That's another place. That's a good one. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, and He takes away the sin of the world. He's the only one that could ever do it. In the Old Testament, they had thousands and millions of animals that they kept on sacrificing, and all they could do is God could put a lid over those. Remember that blood was had to do with that? And He used that as a preview of what the real Lamb of God is going to do. And He's not just going to put a lid over it until the reality comes. He is the reality. And that's why He takes away the sin of the world, which no one ever could ever do. And a billion animals that were sacrificed couldn't do it either. That's why that is so important. So this was John, and John was the what is it? He was kin to John. It was his mother's sister had John, Mary's sister, I believe is what it was. Anyway, just as John the Baptist announced him at the beginning in John chapter 1, verse 29. You have to be careful with these names because there are so many of them that are the same. There's about a dozen Marys, and you have here John. There are so many Johns. There's so many Johns that they even name me John, at least my middle name. And even today, there's a lot of Johns. The argument is this. Now, this is what they're going to try to make an argument that Jesus Christ did not die for everyone. The argument is, if Christ paid for all human sin, then all the world would be saved. This is a misconception. The removal of sin as a barrier to God's saving grace does not automatically bring regeneration and eternal life. It can, but it is not automatic. The removal of sin as a barrier of God's saving grace does not automatically bring regeneration and eternal life. It only comes when you believe in Jesus Christ and all that happens. Bam, right then. While God's holy and just requirement that sin receive His judicial retribution was fulfilled at the cross, the sinner remains dead and alienated from the life of God. Now, the last part, listen to this closely. Jesus had already taken care of the sins, everyone's sins on the cross, but the sinner remains dead and alienated from the life of God. And his sins are gone and will never be mentioned by God again. But you don't automatically get saved. You have to do something. You have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these people remain dead, spiritually dead, and they're alienated from the life of God because they, so far in their life, they have not accepted the gospel. So that's why, just because Christ died for the entire world and and their sins are gone, they still have to believe in the gospel. So here's something that connects to this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 18. Being darkened in their understanding. These are so many of the people that Christ died for their sins, and they're not going to be condemned by their sins because Christ was condemned for their sins. And so they are still darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. And it's a shame that you have so many millions and billions of people that could believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they listen to Satan. And they listen to other people, and they get hardness of their heart. They get to the point, I don't want to have to answer to somebody. I want to do what I want to do, and you can do that. But you better enjoy it, because you're going to be in the smoking area once you die. So faith is the prescribed way for this alienation to be bridged. Do you understand what that means? The only way that you're going to get away from Ephesians 4:18, if you're that, and you're spiritually dead and you're alienated from God, faith is the prescribed way for this alienation to be bridged. Faith. Faith in who? Jesus Christ. And when you have that, bridged that. The way for this alienation to be bridged is simply believe the gospel. At the final judgment of the lost, which is in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15, sin as sin is not considered. Now, you've heard me talk about the great white throne judgment, and it's from in Revelation chapter 20, verse 11 through 15. And when this is what God is going to do at the great white throne. He's going to get every unbeliever from the first unbeliever, which was, what's his name? He killed his brother.
Cain.
Probably Cain is going to be there, the oldest one is there. But every one of them, the unbelievers, are going to stand before Jesus Christ, and they're not even going to mention sins. It's not there. Now, if you're talking to somebody, and I don't know about that, you know, about being saved and this, that, and the other thing, you can say, well, look, why is it that Jesus Christ is going to be the judge of every single unbeliever? And they're there because they did not trust in Him. They could have been, if they believed in Jesus Christ, they'd be in heaven for all eternity and so forth. But they didn't. And so, these are unbelievers, and if what it takes to be a believer is that you have to believe, and yet they, and it's a sin if you don't, it would be where they are going to think that you would hear sins. Just think of billions, unknown numbers of unbelievers are going to be at the great white throne, and sin isn't mentioned. If you go and talk to family members or people you know, and you say, do you know why people go to hell? Of course. Why? Because of their sin. And we're talking people that go to churches their entire life and they've never been told these things. They never looked up Revelation 20, and every unbeliever, that would be trillions and trillions of sins, and it's not even going to be mentioned. Now, you tell me why that is so. We just saw it in our verses. It's because Jesus Christ took on the entire world of sins, and God the Father condemned Christ for it, and they're nothing anymore. No one goes to hell for their sins. And I'm telling you, I've been around people and said that several times, and they'll attack you. They hate that. So, if they're not there for their sins, why are they there? At the final judgment of the lost, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, sin is not considered. Instead, men are judged according to their what? Works. How many people are out there are working and working and working, trying to make it into heaven? Revelation chapter 20, verse 12 is where you find that. And it's to demonstrate to each that their works, giving them no claim on God's salvation. And every time you have someone that's going to do anything of an effort on their own self to get to heaven, you need to tell that person that nobody gets to heaven by works. That's a satanic lie. Since so many have supposed that their works will win them God's acceptance in the final judgment, each person will have his day in court. Do you know what the people who rejected Christ, you know what they really want? They want their works. They're standing on their works because they think that's what's going to get them in. They worked so hard, they did this and all that, but they never did believe in Jesus Christ. So, the works are not made the basis for the final judgment. Instead, people are condemned because they do not have God's life in them. That would be eternal life. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. No sin anywhere. Twice it talks about works. Never, not one word of it, when every unbeliever is going to be judged there and you don't see sin at all. Period. And you know why. So hell is the appropriate environment for all who chose to live apart from God on earth. That is, and the reason it's an appropriate environment, they will be separated from God for all eternity. Our Savior's universal sacrifice for sins make eternal life available, but it's not automatic. All these people that have reasons and excuses that they're not going to believe in Jesus Christ, and they have Satan has been for thousands of years lying to people. And once they a person gets something and they think it's true and it's not, you can't hardly pry them away from it. So, well, I'm out of time now. But when I get back next time, I've got a PowerPoint that has to do. Look at this. Anyone not found written in the book of life, there's a book. Your name is on it because you believe in Jesus Christ. And everybody when they're born, that's registered in heaven that they be put in the book of life. But if they die resisting Jesus Christ, it's erased. It's not there anymore. And so that's what it means anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, because that means that they rejected Jesus Christ and God's plan, everything about it. And that's where they wanted to go. They wanted to stand on their works. And that's going to toss them in the lake of fire. And I have a PowerPoint for that. I'll do it next time. Okay. Let's see, what can I do here? I'm just going to put it down like this. Okay. Well, I probably went a bit fast, but I wanted to get you more and more of this so that you will understand it. And somebody ask you a question. Well, how do you know that Christ died for the entire world, everybody in it? The easiest thing to say is because God said so. There's nothing more powerful than that. And you can go to 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, and says there it is right there. And it's still, a lot of them won't do it. So I'm right on it now. I'm going to close. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of your plan and all the things that you have done. It makes us want to cry to see how many believers don't have time or the initiative or anything else. They don't know you. They don't care to know you. And we pray for them that they that their eyes will open and their ears will hear and that they'll see the good news and that they will not have to spend eternity in the lake of fire. We have these things now in our soul. And when we talk to people, we can bring these things out and help them see what the truth is so that they, again, won't go to hell. So we pray that you'll help us to do that. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.